in a series. We just started last weekend a series called Repurposed. In fact, turn to the person next to you right now and say, Repurposed. That's as good as you could give it, huh? Wow. Okay, don't worry. That's what this series is about, Repurposed, all right? So anyway, the other day I was watching a television show, and I know it's hard for you to believe that I'd watch a show like this, but it was a TV show about food. Yeah, some of you like food shows, right? I love food shows. And so anyway, this show I'm watching, the name of the episode of this show, because it was in my DVR, and so I was, flipping through, and I saw this one, and the name of the episode was called Rotten. Yeah, Rotten, okay? Which I know sounds like an awful name for a food show, which is what I thought too. But then I was intrigued because I, being the curious George that I am, I watched it. And it was really interesting because the show was about certain foods that a lot of people really love that are made from seemingly spoiled or rotten food. Okay, so for example, you put spicy cabbage in a jar and let it ferment for a few months. You have this really great Korean dish called kimchi. Huh? How many kimchi fans do we have here, huh? Okay, great. So that's fine. You don't have to like it. It's okay. And then there was another one, another example on the show was about bananas, all right? Some of us, we see bananas that look frail and old like these, and what do? Well, we throw them away. We don't touch them. We don't want to eat them, right? And then our wives yell at us. Why? Well, because when bananas reach this stage of looking nasty and spoiled, they actually provide this great flavor for things like, banana nut bread, which, by the way, is one of your pastor's favorites. Just to throw it out there, okay? Banana nut bread, okay? And tamales. I love tamales. I'll stop. Anyway, but what happens, I think, and what got me thinking about all this, it reminded me of how sometimes there are parts of our lives that sometimes feel rotten. Right? There are things that happen to us, experiences we have, that cause our lives to feel, to feel wasted, useless, no good. And so I think what happens is we have this tendency then to want to maybe move past those parts of our lives real quick. Right? Or we try to ignore those parts of our lives. Or we try to pretend that they never happened. Or we just kind of walk around feeling ashamed, embarrassed. Well, today what I want to do is I want to dive into a topic that when this thing happens in our lives can oftentimes cause us to feel pretty rotten. In fact, it's something that in one way or another impacts all of us. Every one of us have been impacted by it. We've all experienced it, some of us in big ways, some of us in small ways, and probably every way in between. What I want to talk about today is this thing called failure. Now, turn to the person next to you. Don't call them a failure. Just say the word to them. Ready? Go. We don't like that word, failure. But the fact is, and I don't think I have to spend a lot of time convincing you of this, the fact is, as human beings, we all experience failure, don't we? We all make mistakes. Some of us, we've experienced failure and we know firsthand, right? In our relationships, some of us in our marriages, some of us in friendships, some of us in, dating relationships. For others of us, maybe our parenting. You ever feel that way? Do you ever experience failure as a parent? I know I do. Many of us, we've experienced failure in our business. We've experienced failure maybe financially. And maybe some of you, you've experienced failure, some sort of moral failure. Right? We all experience failure, which is why I think we really got to talk about this. Because it impacts all of us. Now, as we dive into this today, what I think I need to do is make sure that I'm real clear about what I'm talking about when I say failure. Because what I'm not necessarily talking about, at least today, are those times when another person's failure impacts your life. all right, when you experience hurt due to the failure of another person, all right? That's actually more along the lines of what we're going to talk about next weekend. We're going to talk about pain, what to do with your pain. What I want to talk about today, though, is your personal, our personal failure. What happens when you fail? What happens in our lives when I fail? Personal failure. Of course, we've all heard stories, and if you've been watching the news as of late, there's been some pretty evident stories of failure. You know, I don't know how many of you caught the Oprah conversation interview with Lance Armstrong. Right, it's on a lot of people's radars right now. But we've seen failure all over. We've seen failure in politics, right? We've seen failure in religion. We've seen failure in church. We've seen failure, throughout history and, you know, in the entertainment industry. I mean, we've seen it in our own lives. We've seen the impact of failure. But here's the real interesting thing about all this. It's how even though there are some people who experienced a very significant failure in their lives, there are people who we all have seen, we've all heard the stories of people who, even though that became a part of their story, it wasn't all of their story, right? They somehow recovered. They somehow, had some sort of comeback. They repurposed their failure and they went on and experienced great success. But then on the other hand, we've also seen people who've experienced failure in their lives who did not recover and who were not able to move on and who just got stuck, who got paralyzed, it just sort of seemed like it was the end of their story. Well, today what I want to do is I want to talk about what I think the difference is between those two scenarios. What it is that sets the person apart who fails but somehow moves on and recovers and the person who fails and for whatever reason doesn't. And my guess is that in a room this size with this many people, my guess is there are probably some of you here today, you've experienced some sort of failure in your life, and since that time you have felt extremely stuck. And you think about it every day, or you try to avoid it, you try to ignore it, but the one thing that you're not sure is that if anything good will ever come out of that failure, if you'll ever truly recover. And so let's talk about this today, because I think this is important. What is the difference between those two scenarios? The person who fails and recovers and moves on and experiences success, and the person who fails but doesn't. What's the difference? Well, there are probably a lot of factors, and we could probably make a whole series out of this. But if I were to come up with a couple of, let's just say, non-negotiables, all right? If I were to come up with a couple of things, and that's what I've done. I've come up with two things that I think these two things are the types of things that if we don't eventually work through when it comes to failure in our lives, we are greatly limiting our possibilities of ever recuperating and moving forward out of that failure, all right? These two things are things that I think make all the difference in the world, all right? And I'll just give them to you right up front. That way, if you get bored and you need to leave or, you know, something happens, at least you have the words and you can figure out from there, all right? The two words are these, two big things, perception and response. Those are the words. Say them with me. Ready? Perception and response, all right? Our perception, how I see and understand failure, my understanding of failure, and then not just my perception and how I understand it, but how I respond to failure. And see, here's sort of the good news, okay? There are a lot of things in our lives that we are not in control of. We all know that. And when it comes to God repurposing failure in our lives, quite often we have no idea how that's going to happen. Right? I mean, sometimes God just does these things in just crazy, weird ways. If we could really figure it out, we'd probably sabotage it, right? So God just kind of does his thing. But we don't have a lot of control. But what we do have control over are these two things, perception and response to failure. And so let's begin by talking about our perception, because this is really important. Let's talk about it, our perception. Now, failure is one of those things that I think sort of needs to be rebranded. because failure just has this really horrible reputation, right? You hear the word failure, your mind probably immediately goes where everybody else's goes. We think bad, right? We think something negative. We think, you know, awful, unfortunate. We think bad. And it's hard because in many ways it's like we've sort of been hardwired to believe that failure is just unacceptable, right? Our minds go to that one phrase that has become famous, failure is not an option. Woo, that's heavy, man. And so what's happened is we've become, we've gotten this idea that failure is like this really ugly, scary, intimidating monster. And we tend to look at failure, I think, especially in Western culture, the way we look at a lot of things, very black and white, right? We tend to categorize, well, either it was a success or it was a failure, right? You either win or you lose. Now, obviously, there's times when failure is pretty evident, right? Just go on YouTube. Yeah, you'll see it. In fact, I don't know how many of you saw this guy who, I don't know if he's Russian or what, but he decides he's going to go swimming in the middle of winter. And so just actually watch this real quick. This is really awful.
Mother the world, and my new band is called Sis Kill.
Watch it again.
Oh,
actually, let's not watch that again. So, I've watched that probably 15 times. Obviously there are times when failure is pretty obvious. I don't think we gotta, we don't have to vote here. How many of you say that's a failure, all right? I'm not even sure that one could ever be repurposed, to be honest with you. Okay, but anyway, so sometimes, whew, you feel that in your back. Like, some of you have back problems. You're like, oh, dear Jesus. Oh, man. Anyway, so what was I saying? Sometimes failure is very obvious, but sometimes it's not. Because here's the thing, just as easily as I can find stories of failure, I can also find stories about someone who thought they were successful. And maybe even everyone around them would agree and say they were successful, but then one day that person looked back and came to the realization that they were actually failing the entire time. I think we don't always realize it. I mean, perhaps they were showing all the signs of success, right? But the problem is they were succeeding at the wrong thing. We don't always think about that. You could succeed, but you can be succeeding at the wrong thing. I mean, think about the person who succeeds, let's say, at building a great business, a great organization, and they receive all the accolades and they get noticed by a lot of people. They get great compensation and all these awards and all these external signs of success, but internally they were miserable, right? Internally they had no passion whatsoever about what it is they were doing. Or let's say they look back, one day they look back at their lives and they realize that in the process of building a great organization and succeeding and all these other things, they failed miserably at building a great family, a great marriage. We don't always realize success, failure. Listen to this quote. This author named Bob Goff, I really think this is great. He said this: I've realized that I used to be afraid of failing at the things that really mattered to me, but now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. So see, our perception of failure, our perception of success, it just isn't always right on. Because for one, most of us, when you're in the moment of failure, in the moment of even what might feel like success, man, oftentimes your awareness of what's going on is very limited, right? I mean, because you're on the ground floor. And sometimes it's not until you get to that 30,000-foot view, which sometimes can take years before you look back and realize. And then not only that, but what we don't always realize, especially in the moment, is that oftentimes failure is actually a necessary gift in our lives. And we don't like that. That's not like a, ooh, amen to that, preacher, right? We don't like that, but it's true. Oftentimes, failure is actually a gift. I mean, think about it. Parents, trying to keep our children from falling when they first start learning how to walk, you know, it's not always helpful, right? Because think about this. It's necessary. They learn how to recover from falling by what? Falling, right? That's the only way they learn. I mean, look, it's precisely by falling off the bike several times that they learn what balance feels like, right? So some of you, maybe your folks, like, they never let you fall off your bike, and that's why you still have training wheels on your bike, right? It's, you're confused by it, but that's why, right? No, listen, what happens is people who never fall, who aren't ever willing to fall, whoever allow themselves to fall, are oftentimes, they're off balance in their lives. They're miserable people. They're miserable to live with. They're miserable to work with. A few years ago, J.K. Rowling, who wrote the Harry Potter books, The Phenomenon, Harry Potter. How many of you Harry Potter fans? Oh, 12 of you. I can see why they were so successful. So anyway, J.K. Rowling gave a commencement speech at Harvard University. And as she was giving this speech, she was recalling the days, earlier days of her life, when she was divorced, she was single, she was essentially, she was on the verge of homelessness. And she said something that I thought was so good and so profound about this whole topic of failure and how failure actually can be a necessary gift. I wanted to share it with you. Here's what she said. Listen, failure meant a stripping away of the inessential. I stopped pretending to myself that I was anything other than what I was and began to direct all my energy into finishing only the work that mattered to me. Listen, this is so good. Had I really succeeded at anything else, I might never have found the determination to succeed in the one area I believed I truly belonged. She goes on to say, I was set free because my greatest fear had already been realized. And I was still alive, and I still had a daughter whom I adored, and I had an old typewriter and a big idea. And so, rock bottom became the solid foundation on which I rebuilt my life. Isn't that inspiring? So see, here's the thing. The real problem most of the time is not the failure itself. The real problem is when you and I start to identify ourselves as our failures. Right? When we start walking around with our name tag on that says failure. Right? We put our identity. It's like we go from I failed to I am a failure. Right? And we start identifying ourselves as a failure. We take that label on. But see, think about this. I mean, even the best batters in professional baseball successfully hit the ball, you know, and they get on base only, what, maybe about a third of the time, right? And we call these all-stars. What we don't always think about is how they actually fail about two out of every three times. It's necessary. Listen, we've got to get this, all right? You are not your failure. I am not my failure. Would you say that with me? I am not my failure. You need to hear that again, so say it again. Ready? I am not my failure. But do you know the same is also true for success? And so, listen, some of you need to hear this because you've been very successful. You've had great success in your life. But here's the thing. You may experience success in your life, but that is not who you are. Right? Listen, here's the bottom line. You are not your failure. You are not your success. You are a human being who experiences both from time to time. Don't label yourself. Don't attach yourself. You may have failed, but you are not a failure. And can I tell you, if there's any group of people who ought to be able to get this through their thick skulls, it ought to be us as Christian people, as Christians. Because look, you take the Holy Bible that we all believe is God's word, and you know, while on one hand it is full of inspiration and beauty and great stories of success, do you know it's also full of failure? It's full of defeat and struggle and sin. Right? See, there's a big reason. I mean, look, the fact that the Bible has so much failure in it is part of the reason I'm just convinced the Bible is inspired by God. Because if it was just some human being's creation, there's no way they would have ever allowed it to be as messy as it is, right? I mean, if it was just that you would not present yourself in that light, give me a break. I mean, think about it. And see, the crazy thing is how God constantly was taking these people's failures and he was repurposing them. And he was using them, I mean, messed up, dysfunctional. I mean, you think you've got issues? You think you're messed up? You think you've got failures? Hey, read the Bible, man. Read the Bible. You feel better about yourself. I mean, seriously, you got guys like Moses, right? Oh, Moses, a great leader, Moses, who God chose to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Well, you know, he had all kinds of failures. The guy was a murderer, for Pete's sake. Fail. Right? How about Peter, one of Jesus' closest homies, right? And who in the heat of the moment, what does Peter do? Who? Jesus who? Jesus? I don't know. I don't know who he is. Right? He denies Jesus. Fail. Right? How about Noah? Oh, Noah in the ark, great successful person, right? He got drunk and naked for Pete's sake. Yeah. That's not success. Like, I mean, no wonder the animals didn't want to get on the stinking boat, right? They're like, hey, man, if that's what you're into, I don't want anything to do with it. Whew. Jacob, liar, fail. John Mark, abandoned his friend Paul, fail. Jeremiah, depressed, suicidal, fail. We go on and on, right? The Bible is full of repurposed failures who God used to somehow bring forth his plan in this earth. And I don't know about you, but the fact that that is what we've been given ought to be extremely encouraging to you. Failure is not the end of your story. It's not the end of your story. So I think our biggest failure, our biggest challenge with failure is not usually the failure itself. It's how we perceive it. Because here's the thing. If you can begin to perceive failure the right way, ahead of time, then what happens is when you do actually fail, it makes it a lot easier for you to then respond appropriately to that failure. Right? If you have a right understanding of failure going into your failure, man, it makes it a lot easier than to respond well when that failure occurs in your life. That's a big part of this. And you can see failure in a great way, or think you do, but not really respond to it well when it happens, right? We've all seen examples of people who've responded really poorly to their failure, right? And we've all seen it. Maybe you have in your own life. You've responded poorly. I have. Man, I can think of times that I did not respond well, which is understandable because it doesn't feel good, right? I mean, when you fail, it's not like, oh, yeah, man. Like, no, it feels awful. It hurts. You feel humiliated, right? There's pride that gets knocked down. And yet the crazy thing about it is it's only when we respond well can God really begin to repurpose it in our lives. That's how we cooperate with what God wants to do. And so let me make this real practical, all right? If you have a pen, you might want to take it out and write a couple things down, or you type it in your phone or whatever. I don't care. But I want to give you a couple of things that I think are crucial when it comes to responding well, all right? So as a parent, this will help you when you fail. As a husband, now I'm not saying I ever fail as a husband, but I'm just saying for those of you who do, my wife's in the back, she's like, wrong, right? Those of you who are single, whatever, in your business, whatever, these are really practical, okay? So this first one, though, is probably the most difficult, probably the hardest, and that is when we experience failure, to be humble enough and to be honest enough to actually take the step of owning the failure. Yeah, having the courage to actually own it. To own it. Would you say that? Own it. That's the hardest part, is owning our failure. It's hard to own our failures, man. It's hard to humble ourselves. I mean, and plus, I think that as human beings, our, like, our default posture, the ego, I should say, like, the default posture is to do what when we fail? Blame, right? It's her fault, right? We blame, we want to point towards others in our moments of failure. Now, that's nothing new. I mean, you guys remember the story of Adam and Eve, right? They're in the garden. God creates a boundary and says, don't cross the boundary. And of course, you know they're going to when they're told not to. They cross the boundary. And what happens? Well, God, two things happen. The first thing they do is they run and hide. They take off and they hide. And then God eventually says to them, what happened? And the response is what? Adam, the woman made me do it. No, it's in there. Read the Bible. It's the woman made me do it. Now, you know, she threw down on him later. There is no way he did that and she didn't throw down on him. But anyway, so he says, the woman's fault. And then God looks at the woman, and the woman is like, it's the serpent's fault. The snake made me do it. See, isn't it ironic how ultra slow we can be at owning and taking responsibility for our failures, and how quick as lightning we can be at owning and taking responsibility for our successes. Right? It's ironic. I mean, have you ever worked for someone like that? Right? Says you're like, oh, Scott, I'm married to someone like that. What are you talking about? Right? But I mean, think about it. We tend to own what we should give away, and we tend to give away what we should own and take responsibility for. We have it mixed up, don't we? And so the first thing, and probably I think most important thing, is we must be willing to be honest, to be humble, and have the courage to own it. Now, what does it mean to own our failures? Because I think a lot of times people think they're owning their failures, but they're actually not. So what does it mean to own our failures? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean first, all right? Owning our failures does not mean becoming Mr. and Mrs. Sackcloth and Ashes, all right? Owning our failures is not about engaging in self-hatred. God, I'm an idiot. What's wrong with me? Right? It's not about victimhood. Okay, owning our failures does not mean that we now pitch our tent in the land of self-pity and camp out there for a few years. But what it does mean is that we stop making excuses. It means that we stop trying to manage our self-image. And it means that we embrace humility and that we get a very clear understanding of what our contribution was to that failure. And I'll tell you something, friends, that takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage. I'm not saying it's easy. And I'll tell you why it's also not easy. It's because think about this, and I think you'll know what I'm talking about. Whenever there's failure in our lives, especially when it's a big failure or a public failure, or other people know about it, for whatever reason, there seem to be these voices that emerge in those times of failure. And sometimes it's even just the voice of our own pride, but it's those voices that cause us to get stuck in the land of excuses and justification as to why we did what we did, right? It's people you may have not heard from for years, and all of a sudden you have a failure, and all of a sudden they're like, hey, what's up, man? And you tell them, and what do they say to you? Oh, man, come on, don't be so hard on yourself. I would have done the same thing. It's okay. Right? I mean, hey, man, you got to consider, you know, such and such. I mean, if your wife wouldn't have done that, then you wouldn't have done that. Right? Or don't blame yourself. Anybody, you're just human. Come on, right? And you know what happens when we fail? Those voices, man, we start to suck on those voices like as a pacifier. Man, we soothe ourselves, don't we? We soothe ourselves with those voices. They feel good. Right? Makes us feel a little better about ourselves. And so we latch onto those voices that unfortunately, at the end of the day, are really only affirming our pride and our ego, and that are actually keeping us from taking responsibility and owning our failures in a way that God could otherwise probably do something really great through. Right? It sabotages the whole thing. It's like those voices of pity, man. Gotta watch out. Don't get sucked in. So, taking ownership, we embrace humility and honesty. We stop making excuses, and we get honest about our failures. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, there's so much God can do with that, man. When you're humble, man, God can do so much with that. And that's why, as a church, you know, we've said, like, two of our values, you've heard us talk about, are grace and renewal. Well, those are important for us, because what we realize is that we all need a community. We all need a place where we can truly be honest about our mistakes and our failures. You know, we need a place where we can be honest about those things, where we can let go of the facades and all the image management and the shame and the spiritual makeup that we love to put on, right? And we need a place that we can just be honest about our brokenness. And I'll tell you, the church hasn't always been real good at providing that outlet. Some of you know that. You got divorced, you're out of the church. You confess something, you're out of the church. Some of you've experienced that firsthand. And so the church just hasn't always done a great job with that. But what we believe is that the church is actually and ought to be the best place for that. But it's messy. See, I think owning it also means becoming aware of how our failures have impacted other people. You can't skip that. No, you got to think about how your failure impacted someone else, and you have to be willing to make amends with those people however and whenever possible. Listen, that's a huge part of owning our failure, is making amends, thinking about who did my failure impact. And can I tell you something? I know that's not easy to do. It's never easy. I don't care if it's a public thing or if it's in your own family. It's never easy. Oh, don't wait till you're not going to feel excited about doing it, man. Look, I'll just be honest with you because, you know, that's just how it is, how I am. I try to be honest, you know. This past week, man, I blew it as a parent. With my 13-year-old, I blew it. She did something that made me mad, and I blew up. And I said a couple things to her that I immediately knew weren't right. And so what I knew I had to do was I had to sit down and I had to have a conversation with her about it. And so I also knew I had to do it well. This couldn't be one of those things where I say, well, you know, this doesn't change the fact that, you know, it wasn't the time for that. Right? That wasn't really the issue. The issue was my behavior, my response, right? And so I sat down with her. I said, Elise, look, your dad really blew it. I really messed up. And my, you know, I told her, I said, my response to you, it had nothing to do with you. All right? I let my own stuff come out towards you, and I shouldn't have done that. And I am really, really sorry. And I'll tell you, that's not easy. Right? Sometimes we want our children to think we're perfect. I mean, they know better anyway, but like we want our kids to think a certain way about us, right? But I'll tell you, it's not easy. And it wasn't the first time I've had to do that, believe me. And see, here's the thing. When it comes to taking ownership for our failures and amending with the people that we've wronged, it may not always go well. It may not go well. I mean, thankfully our children are pretty forgiving, aren't they? They put up with a lot. But man, sometimes it doesn't go well. Sometimes you go in to make amends and it doesn't go very well. That's very possible. But here's the thing, it's okay, because that's not just about them. It's also a really important process, important part of your journey of owning your failure. But then even there, okay, our response doesn't stop there either, because not only do we need to take ownership of it, but we also, here's another big one that people bypass this, and it's really unfortunate, but we need to be very intentional about doing everything we can to learn from it, to learn from our failures. Let me tell you something. It's here where we can begin to really find some value in our failure if we start to learn from it, right? I mean, it's like, it's here where your failure can actually start to become even the possibility of becoming a prelude to your next success. So we have to be willing to learn from it, and which basically means just having a clear understanding of what the heck happened. Now, see, that's hard for a lot of us, because if you're like me, I have a tendency where I want to just move on. right? I want to, I love, like, I'll amen on the verses that say, like, forget the past, what's behind it. Amen to that, man, let's move on. So it's easy to, like, bypass this, because what this means is it means you actually have to slow down, and you have to be willing to process, you have to be willing to talk and ask questions that may lead to some really uncomfortable answers. Here's a couple examples of some questions. When you fail, you can ask these questions. Here's one. What were my assumptions? You know, one of the things your failures will show you is where your assumptions were a little bit off. Have you ever failed because you made an assumption? We all have. Here's another one. What were my expectations? Were my expectations realistic? You know, I think sometimes we experience what feels like failure only because our expectations were set too high. Right? I mean, think of it this way. Let's just say, all right, let's say that your expectation was here. All right? But your expectation really should have been here. Well, at the end of the day, whatever it was that you did actually ended up being right here. The problem is, because your expectation was set up here, nothing here is anything but a failure to you, right? If your expectation would have been where realistic or where it should have been, you'd actually be, you know, sipping champagne and celebrating right now. It would be a success. Are you following me? Here's another one. Where did I go wrong? Big one. Where did I go wrong? At what point of the journey, of the process, did I go wrong? Can I look back and identify a particular decision I made? Ah, that was the killer. Or was it a series of decisions? Was it multiple decisions? Right? Was there ever a point where you had a gut check, but you moved past it, you didn't trust it? Maybe the Spirit was nudging you, but you didn't pay attention. Maybe you didn't trust it. So asking this question, where in the process did I go wrong? Let me tell you why that's so important, okay? Because some of you, you've got to start asking this question, because it's important to understand what actually caused the failure. And as you ask that question, let me tell you, sometimes we carry the weight of failure over something that we could have never done anything about. I mean, it gets heavy, man. What we call a failure, it may not really even be a failure. You might think it's being a failure, but it's not. Or maybe it wasn't even your failure. Look, sometimes you got to realize it wasn't your fault. I mean, I see this all the time. I mean, take someone maybe who grew up in an abusive home. Many of you have. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's very common that someone who grew up in an abusive home will at some point start to feel like they were actually the failure. And I failed as a child, or I failed my parents, otherwise that wouldn't have happened to me. No, you're wrong. That was not your failure. What you experienced, what you were actually just the recipient of someone else's failure. But because we don't ask the questions and we don't take time, man, we don't come to these realizations. See, sometimes you've got to realize that it wasn't your fault, man. And what you really are feeling is not the feeling of being a failure, you're feeling pain. You're hurt. You don't know how to handle that. You don't know how to process that. See, that's the power that comes through asking good questions. I mean, Jesus said one time, the truth will make you free. The truth, it may be painful as hell, but the truth will make you free. And you know what? Those questions, you know what else they might do? They might show you how that failure could have been avoided altogether. Right? I mean, think about it. It could be as simple as recognizing, okay, I can see if I would have just sought some counsel. Right? If I would have just set some boundaries, if I would have made my boundary here instead of here, well, then it wouldn't have been devastating when I failed. Or if I would have just asked for help. When I started having this drawing to this thing here, I should have reached out, but because I didn't, it became a full-fledged addiction in my life. Bottom line is this: the only wasted failure is the one that you don't learn and grow from. It's the only wasted failure is the one that you don't learn and grow from. Can I tell you something? I think probably one of the best examples of this that I can think of how God can repurpose our failures, and one that's close to all of us, whether you know it or not, is the story of what God has done here in this church community over these past several years. And many of you know our story, but if you do know it, you'll know back in 2000, my dad, who was the pastor of this church for 25 years, he had just finished leading the church through a major building campaign, which is this one we're sitting in right now. And here's the crazy thing. On the surface, I mean, to those outside of the church, things actually looked healthy. Things looked very successful on the surface. New campus, prime location, great opportunity. But what wasn't as apparent is what was going on beneath the surface. What wasn't apparent was how unhealthy and how sick and how divided and how ingrown the church had become. It was unhealthy. And I'll tell you, it was in the midst of this realization that my dad, he just started sensing God saying to him over and over again. He kept hearing the same thing. Larry, one day when you stand before me, the question is not going to be, how comfortable were you in your Christianity? The question's not going to be, how comfortable are all these people in their Christianity? No, no, no. The question is going to be, what did you do with what I gave you? And it was that question, man, that forced my dad to make a huge decision. Do I confront my own failures? Do I confront my own contributions to leading us to where we are today, to the point that has brought us here, or do I walk away? I mean, look, at that age, most people, 60 years, I mean, 57 at that point, I think. I mean, at that point, most people are starting to think, you know, Marco Island, right? Retirement, comfort. But my dad ended up making the most courageous decision of his life, and that was to take ownership and to keep moving ahead and to keep taking risks and to start taking risks to do things that he had never done before. Risks that, eventually led to God radically repurposing this tribe that has since then been a blessing to all of us here and to countless others over the years. So I just ask, what about you? What failure in your life has gotten you stuck? Or have you just tried to sweep away and avoid and ignore? I mean, think about this for a second. Think about the good that could come out of your failure. Think about what's at stake in your life. So some of you, pastors who are listening online, think about this. What's at stake? Some of you here, I mean, it might be what's at stake for you might be a successful future marriage. What might be at stake is a successful relationship. I talked to a guy last night who said to me, he goes, man, I just don't have any friends. Man, the guy's hurting. I said, who do you have to talk to? He said, no one. I don't have any friends because last time I had friends, I had good friends. Man, they betrayed me. And so I'm just afraid. I said, you're afraid of failure, aren't you? You're afraid of having a friendship that fails again because you experienced that and that hurt you. And so now you've gotten stuck. He said, yes, exactly. And think about what's at stake. For some of you, it's a business. For some of you, it's an innovative idea. It's something creative. For some of you, it's art, writing, a book. And some of you, you've given up on having a successful marriage or a relationship. And you've settled and you've told yourself that, well, there's nothing good that can come out of this. And so I'm not going to just tell you today that responding well to failure is owning it. I'm not just going to tell you that responding well is learning from it. But if you're going to respond well to failure, you have to keep moving. You have to keep moving. Refuse to become a victim of your failure. Keep moving. Shame. Shame. Comes on us. Instead of being ashamed, what if you were to make a decision that you're going to actually embrace it as a part of your story? Not as your story, but as a part of your story. And I'll tell you what, that's a very important part of responding well. And here's the thing. I think moving on means that instead of being paralyzed by your failure and living in a place of shame and guilt and condemnation and fear, it means that you're going to trust God to do something with it. You're going to trust God. Because you know what grace tells us, man? You can sing about grace all you want, but if you don't understand something about grace, you'll miss it all. And that is that nothing is wasted in the economy of grace. Nothing is wasted. Nothing. And grace tells us that every part of our life matters. Every part of it. The parts that you're proud of and the parts that you're most ashamed of. Every part of your life and my life matters. And I gotta say, man, I think that's the point the Apostle Paul, who, man, anybody who understood failure was this guy, right? I mean, I think this is the point he was trying to make when he wrote such promising words in Romans chapter 8 when he said this, and we know that God causes, what's the word? Say it again. We know that God causes everything, everything, everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Yeah, but Scott, shush. Everything. Yeah, but Scott, everything. Everything. You can't control how God's going to do it, but you can control. And you can repurpose how you perceive it, how you respond to it when it happens in your life. And can I tell you something? Listen, because this will, some of you just, if maybe you didn't hear anything else, just hear this. Ultimately, for those who allow God to do his work, all these things like falling and failing and losing and sin and all the suffering that comes with that in our lives, in some way, and in a way that sometimes is even hard to believe, in some way, all of it, listen, all of it is necessary and even a good part of our lives, somehow. Because in some crazy, paradoxical way, and you know this as well as I do, we grow and we become better people way more by the things we do wrong than by the things that we do right. And so we trust God with our success. We trust God with our failures. And I'll tell you what, when we do that, well, you can be one of those people who, again, the Apostle Paul was speaking to when he said this in 1 Thessalonians. He said, be thankful. Let's read it together. Ready? Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. That's not a cliche. That's not something he wrote to be cruel to you or to tease you or to make you feel or to make a mockery out of you. No. You know what this is? I think this is such a beautiful statement of trust and faith that says this. You know what? God, I have no idea how you'll repurpose it. I have no clue. But I know if there's anybody who can do it, it's you. And so instead of waiting to say thank you, I am going to right now, in the midst of whatever it is I'm going through, I am going to thank you because you are good and you are faithful. And let's take a moment and let's do that right now. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, Father, Abba, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for giving us hope, especially with something that can so often feel so hopeless, so rotten, so bad. Because God, if there's anything we see from you, it's that you are all about helping us to become the people that you created us in your image to be. And ultimately, God, if we will just open our hearts, not even a lot, just even a little, if we'll open our hearts and we'll allow you to do the work that you so desire to do within us, there is nothing that you are unable to work with in our lives, including our failures. And so, instead of ignoring or pretending or trying to look better than we really are, God, today we just get honest. And we offer to you every part of our lives, including those parts that oftentimes feel so wasted and unusable. And in doing that, we choose to be thankful in all circumstances. And as we do that, God, we trust that what your word says is true, that you will cause everything to work together for the good of those who love you. Now, God, help us and give us courage to take the steps we need to take. And just for a second, and I know we're running a little late today, but just for a second, would you just pause and would you think about which part of this talk seemed to resonate with you the most today? Because that might be pointing you to a step you need to take. Maybe the part that you hated listening to the most, the part that maybe you disagreed with the most. I mean, you might think I was way off. Maybe I was because I'm human. But maybe God's just trying to get your attention. And so for some of you, maybe it's saying, you know what? My perception of failure needs to be rebranded. I got to look at it differently. And so there's been fear that has kept you from taking steps in your life. And so today, maybe your prayer to God is just saying, God, I'm going to open up the scriptures and I'm going to spend more time in solitude and quiet and meditation. And I'm going to listen to your voice. Maybe for others of you, you look back and you would realize that, man, there was a time that you failed and you did not take ownership. Maybe you shifted the blame. Maybe it's about making amends. There's someone you've hurt in your life through your failure and you need to pick up the phone. You need to take a trip, or you need to go see someone. Maybe it happened a long time ago. Listen, it's not too late. And maybe for others of you, it's making the decision that you're going to move forward and you're going to trust God. And so my big prayer here as we end is this: God, would you fill our hearts with courage? May we flow with the work that you're doing in our hearts. We pray that today. And we ask that in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, Amen.